you would, please turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll read verses 34 and 35. It reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As we know, and we discussed last time, God, Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh and he gave us an example of love so powerful, so unique, that if we follow in his footsteps, people will be able to identify you came from Christ. That is a very impressive, a very solid and positive goal for us to go after. Of course, he's our trailblazer. He is the one that leads us. We want to be this way. Here is an example of how we can be like him. We show his love. And if we were going to categorize all the ways that he loved his disciples that we have, in a broad sense, we can say he taught them, he corrected them, he tested them, he fed them both physically and spiritually, he led them, he forgave them, he empowered them, he encouraged them, he assigned them roles to serve in, which is for our growth. He sacrificed for them. He gave them a perfect example. He cared for them, and he cared for their families. He was honest with them. He rescued them, and he warned them. He did many different things for them. And, of course, the Gospels are filled with these examples. And John said at the end of his book, if he were to continue to write about all the things that Jesus did and said, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. He must have been a wonderful person to be around. And that is our calling too, to be like Christ. Last time we discussed several of these categories. We discussed how Jesus fed his disciples, yes, spiritually, but also physically. It was something that he occasionally would do for them. He made sure that they were taken care of in that way. And we also have examples in the scripture that if we do something, even that, which may seem like a small thing, providing a little food for somebody, that we can love like Jesus loved. We also covered how Jesus was honest and sometimes was pretty blunt. How he would talk in love to his disciples, and that we also, in love, we're honest with one another. And that is a light in a dark world, when we are honest with one another. Jesus also cared for his disciples, and just like we also, we recognize that we're part of one body, that we do try to take care of one another. We hurt, collectively we hurt because an individual hurts. And lastly, we noted how Jesus sacrificed for his disciples. And not only to death, as extreme as that was, it almost sounds bad saying that, but in addition to that, in how he lived his life, and of course what he gave up to come here, Jesus sacrificed for his disciples. And we also are to be a living sacrifice. So I'd like to continue that theme today. We'll conclude with that theme today. On how Jesus loved his disciples, we're going to cover four more categories, and the rest I leave to you. But in this case, let's cover Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus taught his disciples. Now, the Gospels are full, of course, of the example of Jesus teaching, and he was the teacher, and he still instructs us. We have his written word and we have his spirit so that we can continue to take in this learning from the master, from the teacher. And while he was here, he helped his disciples to be spiritually minded. So let's turn to an example in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 5. And so often they would come across the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of that time, and there would be a bit of a conflict. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like that he had all this attention. And Jesus would remind his disciples of staying on the right course and not being like them. So in this example, Matthew chapter 16, starting verse 5, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have taken no bread." But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. A big goal of Jesus while he was here, I would say certainly one of the largest, was to help people understand, help his disciples understand that we need to be spiritually minded all the time. And that was a big goal for him. Now, he kind of calls them out here. This is a little bit of that bluntness and that honesty. But that was okay. He was their teacher, and it was right for him to do that. That was something that they needed. So the question then comes to our love and our example for one another. Should we teach one another? And this is a good question. And we're going to reinforce this first by turning to Genesis. So this is something that Mr. Lee talked about recently, but I don't want to skip to provide this introduction and this reinforcement. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, talking about God and creation. Genesis 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So this is something we want to emphasize, that man and woman both created in God's image. We are equal heirs of God. And we also want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have Old Testament enforcement and reinforcement in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. I appreciate very much Mr. Rebar discussing roles, and in this case, the roles of a man, as Father's Day is coming up. We do have different roles. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So yes, weaker in relation to physical stature, and they have different roles, but not weaker as an individual or as their calling goes. We all are equal heirs of grace, men and women. Different roles, not different ranks. The destination, the heritage is the same. And there's even an implication here that if a husband doesn't treat his wife as a child of God, as something lesser, that God will be upset that he's treating his daughter that way and may not listen to you. Men and women have different roles, not ranks. One is not greater or lesser than the other, not according to God and his creation. So before we begin talking about teaching, I just want to reinforce that, just so we don't get off track on that. Because we're going to read some scriptures that they read a little bit hard, especially in our culture today. But let's start by I'm going to read for you James 3:1, or I'm sure they could put it up on the screen. James 3:1, just so we don't have to turn there. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so a question that we were just thinking about is, well, Should we be teachers? Jesus was a teacher. Should we follow his example? Should we be teaching one another as disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, James isn't giving a warning that no one should teach. He's just providing the reminder for us here of the consequences of some of the roles that we may take on. As we know in Scripture, the punishment for the ignorant is less than somebody that had learned and just chose not to obey. They are going to have a worse punishment. That is going to happen to them. Same goes for teachers. The punishment for the learned is less than the punishment for the teachers. It's a responsibility. That's what James is saying. So if you are in a teaching role and you are either, you know, a hypocrite or teaching wrong, there's also some pretty strong words from Christ on that. So James isn't saying that we should never teach. He's just reminding us that there is a responsibility involved and something to take seriously. This word that he uses for teachers is one that Paul uses fairly often. That's the Greek word 1320, didaskalos. And its definition is a teacher, an instructor. And that's what he's talking about. And Paul uses this several times. Ephesians 4:11, I'll just read. Ephesians 4:11 says, "He himself," that's God, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." So yes, it is a role. It's not necessarily everybody's role to have an assigned teacher's position, but it is something that we do see. Not many should be teachers of the church because of the warning here of the stricter judgment. Now, let's move on to another thing that Paul said about that. He uses the verb form in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach," same word as James used, "to teach, or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So reading this, if we don't understand the context of what Paul is saying, this can seem pretty harsh. Like, is he treating women less than men here? But we have to understand the context of what Paul is talking about is within a church service. That is what Paul is referring to. And we see that expanded in Corinthians will return. But if we were to continue reading here, we would see that Paul references Adam and Eve with an indication that he is not setting what the standard is, but that Adam and Eve is referring to God's creation and that he appointed roles for man and woman, not ranks, because they're same equal heirs of grace, but there are different roles that men and women have. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and we actually see quite a bit of why we base our church services the way we do off of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we remember that the Corinthians, they did have the Gentile members. He's writing to people in Corinth, and so they were familiar with many pagan worship practices, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But this is the context that he's talking to, and he has to address some of how they have seen things, maybe some of how they had been actually worshiping at church, and he has to correct some of these things. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Now, if you can imagine all of us in the social hall, when we're talking and we all have something to say, and that's good. That's a good environment for us to be in. But if you were trying to learn something, that would probably be a pretty difficult environment to learn, to edify in, because everybody is saying what they're thinking, and there's not a consensus, there's not a particular leading spirit in that case. It's not necessarily a learning environment, and maybe a one-on-one case. But that would be confusion. That wouldn't be edification. So Paul continues to address that. It's not about pride. It's not about show when you know something. The purpose is building up. The teacher has that responsibility. Let's jump down to verse 29. We're not going to talk about speaking in tongues, but verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. So here we have an example of order. It's not madness. It's not everybody talking at once, but you have two or three. And in our services, we have typically two speakers and a song leader. So we have two and three that speak. Most are listening. Most are considering. Most are judging. The Bereans judge. We have some Bereans right here in the third row, literally. I shouldn't have said that. I distracted myself. But we listen. We consider. That is what we do during a church service while two or three speak. That's where we get our tradition from, right here. Verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Is Paul saying here that you should stop the service and yell out your thought? No, that would be getting back to the first thing we just read in verse 26, where everybody is saying their own thing at the time. That's not how we have a church service. One by one we speak, not all at once. And we think about it and we consider. And then after, when we are socializing together, when you have thoughts, you share it. And that is good. And that can be for edification. It could be something God struck your mind with is different than what was said. And maybe not necessarily in correction, but in corroboration. Or a slightly different experience lends you to think of it a different way. And those kind of things is iron sharpening iron. It is us working together. There's a spirit encouraging and working with us so that we can all be edified and we can all grow. So two or three speak, and then we discuss after we have listened. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This is very important for the context that they were in, that they were in control while they were speaking. It's not out of control. When you're guided by God's Holy Spirit, and he was referring to who God is and how God is, you are in control. But in the religious services that some of these people were used to or witnessed, there was a lot of out of control. In fact, they call it ecstatic worship. And so Paul is combating that as he's describing how we should properly worship God. God is the author of peace, and all of the churches, all services should reflect God in how we worship him. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Again, this is not suggesting women are inferior because they don't speak at a church service. God designated what the roles were, and this is what he said. This is an order Paul himself was given, that we are given on godly principles. God decided that this would be the way it goes. Now, in Corinth, again, reflecting back to those pagan practices that they had, one of the pagan gods was Dionysus. And that particular god was known for madness and babbling. And it was particularly the women that during these services would be uttering noises and babbling, among other pagan things we won't even discuss. But Paul had to mention it. It wasn't proper to interrupt or even contradict during a church service. That's not order and that's not peace. So he had to teach them the right way to do it because they certainly knew the wrong way. So he had to oppose a pagan standard of that time. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So Paul tries to make it very clear that these are not his teachings. He didn't just make these things up. He's not trying to hurt people's feelings. But he acknowledges that, yeah, that's going to be a hard thing to hear. And some people are not going to want to hear it. And you can't make them. But these are the instructions that we've been given. We know that at church we should have some teaching. We should have edification. It should build us up. And those speaking should know that they have a responsibility that God will hold them accountable for, which I wish somebody would have told me a long time ago. Now, let's turn now to Acts chapter 18. What other ways can we be a disciple of Jesus Christ, follow through with his love in a teaching role? We have examples in the Bible. So let's look at some. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So, we have this little bit of the backstory. We have Aquila, who is a Jew. He's married to Priscilla. And Paul, he spends some time with them. He does some work with them. They have a shared occupation that probably is, you know, kind of fun to talk about. But let's jump ahead to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 18, man and wife here, 18 verse 24. Says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. As we know, at this period of time, Jesus and what he was and what he did was a revelation. But this particular man didn't have that knowledge yet, and yet he was a teacher. Okay? Verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So this information that he learned and he was now using, he learned it from Aquila and Priscilla, from a man and a woman. It's not wrong for us to teach one another, but we should know that there is a proper way to do this. Remember what it says, that they heard, Aquila and Priscilla heard him. That means they were listening. And then when they heard that he didn't have the complete picture, they took him aside. We get that indication there when he took him aside that there is some privacy. And then they more accurately shared it with him. There's an indication that we have that this was done in humility. It was done in peace. This moment was recorded for us as a good example that, yes, we can help and teach one another. And in this case, a teacher was taught by a man and a woman. So we can absolutely lovingly approach one another, even if we disagree. But we do it in peace. We do it in humility. We don't interrupt the order that God gave us, that order of peace and having the control that God gave us, that the Holy Spirit provides during a holy convocation. So this is a good example that, yes, we do have a responsibility towards one another. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 and we'll see another. Titus, right before Hebrews here, in chapter 2, as Paul teaches Titus how to be a leader and teacher, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." Once we as a child of God, we learn God's ways and we spend time with one another, we can be an example. And being an example for somebody else is a way that they can learn. So by our actions and by our words, we have a responsibility to one another to teach them, to rub off good. And that's a difficult thing because, as we know, typically it's the other way around. It's the bad habits and those things that have a tendency to rub off. But we're light. We are to be light. We are to stand out, and we collectively get together as lights. We can be a good example for one another. But let's keep reading. Verse 3 here. Titus 2, verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. We see here, it's not just something you can do, but in this case, mature women are expected to teach the younger. They're expected to help them out, to show them the way. This is something Paul wanted Titus to teach them, so they knew this is an expectation. So as we see, we have examples in the scripture that yes, we also teach one another in various formats, in the proper formats, and so did Jesus. Jesus was willing to teach. Of course, that was his role, but we are to be like him. And so one of the ways we do love one another is we can teach. We can teach one another. Let's move on to another thing Jesus did for his disciples in love. Jesus forgave his disciples. Jesus forgave his disciples. And of course, we know that he forgave them. And Jesus taught the principle that we will be forgiven as we forgive. He gave that multiple times in the Gospels. And often when praying, the example of praying, he brought this up and he made it quite clear that if we are not willing to forgive others, God is not going to forgive us. He was very clear on that. Now, one thing he really astounded people with was when he told them, your sins are forgiven. And that was, whoa, how can you do that? But he was very gracious to all. And of course, he was God in the flesh, but he was gracious to all, including his disciples. And the very stark example we see of that would be how gracious he was to Peter. So let's look at that example in Luke chapter 22. As we know, Peter was very passionate. He believed himself very devout, that he would always stick with Jesus Christ through thick and thin, we might say. In Luke chapter 22, let's read verses 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I will tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus knew it. He didn't suspect it. He knew it. He knew it was going to happen, and he had already prayed for Peter. He had already forgiven him. He graciously tells Peter that he has faith in him, that after you return to me, not if you return to me, after, take care of the brethren. He had faith in Peter. He had already forgiven him. Let's jump forward in the story of chapter 60. Or, sorry, not chapter 60. I wish we had 60 chapters. No, chapter 22, verse 60. Verse 60. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. So here's the fulfillment. He denies Christ three times. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I can't imagine any of us think that Jesus looked over and gave him a mean mug. You know, that's certainly not what Jesus did. But it's probably a look of compassion. Not I told you so, but it's okay. You know, a lot of times if we're upset with somebody, we won't look at them. You know, I'm so mad, I don't even want to look at you. You know, that's the way we react sometimes. But Jesus had already forgiven Peter, and he's willing to forgive us all. That's who God is. In Psalm 99, Psalmist names God the God who forgives. What a wonderful name. If you were called something, forgiving has got to be one of the best compliments you can have. Daniel states forgiveness and mercy belong to God. Daniel 9:9. Again, what a quality. Something so ingrained into God that Daniel says, yeah, that's God's. He owns it. It's like, no, I won't bring in a sports reference. Never mind. Yeah. This is powerful. It's a unique phenomenon, forgiveness. What other being do we see in nature is gracious? You know, even mankind isn't necessarily often gracious. But God, who is the biggest and the strongest, is gracious. And of course, he's the lawgiver, so who else rightly could be gracious? We're breaking his law, but he can be gracious, and he is. But as his children, we should bear his image. We should be just like him. And of course, Jesus tells us, you need to. You need to forgive. Let's look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And let's read verse 25 and 26. Mark 11, verse 25. Again, Jesus speaking, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, that's something that was mentioned earlier. Of course, the model prayer, we understand. If we're not forgiving people, God says, I will not extend that to you. That is a pretty stark wake-up call, in my opinion. If you're not willing to offer it, God will not. He will not. We need to consider that when we're holding on to things. But also notice here that the other person does not need to be there. This is not speaking of reconciliation. This is forgiveness. And we had that really good message not too long ago that talked about the weight that comes off if we're willing to forgive. It's better for us mentally if we're willing to let that penalty go that we're dragging around with us, that handwriting of requirement that we have written against that person. They don't have to be there for us to let this go. That's important for us to remember, because sometimes we confuse that person apologizing with us with the ability to forgive, and that is not true. We can forgive right there in prayer. We can let it go, and we need to. We need to. We must forgive one another if we want to be like Jesus Christ. If we want to love like he did, we need to be forgiving. Another thing Jesus did, of course, is he encouraged his disciples. Jesus encouraged his disciples in almost every circumstance we can say that's true, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 46 to 50 here. Matthew 12, verse 46. And it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, my brethren. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus made the point that he viewed those who walked in a parallel path with him, who walked with him in the same spiritual direction. They were his family. Now, if you consider at that time who Jesus was to this people, he was a hero. He went place to places, healing people, making them well. He stood up to the big bad guys that were out there. People must have really thought well of him. And here, this hero of the disciples is saying, "You're my family." That must have been really encouraging. That must have been just light a fire for him that he said, "You're my family." Let's jump ahead to chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Jumping down to verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." So Jesus let them know the truth. He let them know the whole picture. And that wasn't for everyone at every time. This was a special privilege they and we also received the benefit of understanding God's plan. This was very encouraging for them to hear these wonderful truths. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 again. Luke chapter 22. This is after they had just been discussing, you know, who's the greatest and all that, and Jesus told them, you need to think of this in a different way. You need to be willing to serve and not rule, but to be a servant. Starting in verse 28 of chapter 22, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I can't imagine this type of encouragement from Jesus Christ. How powerful this was, how much it would build them up. Jesus Christ was often encouraging his disciples. We read in Scripture many different times, many of the epistles, that we should encourage one another. This fits that build up, this edification model that we have from God for one another. We encourage one another. We give them courage. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So we have that canonized in Scripture. We use God's word to encourage one another, to build up one another, to let one another know we can do it. God says he will help us. So we support one another, we encourage, but a next step is that we encourage using God's word. We encourage using God's word, and we'll be like Jesus. Lastly, we're going to cover that Jesus empowered his disciples. Very much like encouragement. But Jesus empowered them to move forward. As we know, he sent out the apostles in the Gospels, and he gave them specific instructions, and he gave them power to go out and do their duty. The Great Commission is an example of Jesus empowering his disciples to go out, and this was after his death, but they had a mission to go do. But I'd like to return to the story of Peter and his denial of Christ. This time we're going to look at the book of John, chapter 21. The first example, when we were going through this idea of loving like Jesus did, this is where he fed them, in chapter 21. And so we return here to talk about the empowerment. John chapter 21, let's read verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" So So after the betrayal that was foretold by Jesus, and Jesus had prayed for Peter, Jesus empowers Peter now to serve. And of course, we have this parallel. Three denials, three times that Jesus asks a question to Peter and gives him direction. He empowers him to move forward. Let's read the next two in verse 16 and 17. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, what we've been taught is something that it's good to remember is that when Jesus is asking Peter the first two times here, do you love me? He is using the agape form of love. We just read it in English. It's love, love, love. But there's multiple kinds of love. And agape is associated with self-sacrificial love. That's typically how we describe it. That's the same love that is the fulfillment of the law. When we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, that's agape. We are to agape him. So Jesus is asking Peter, can you fulfill that love? Or do you love me? Peter responds with phileo, or filio. And that's a strong love. It's a fondness. It's a bond between brethren, a love between friends. But it's not usually viewed as the same level of love that agape would be, which is the self-sacrificial. And then, of course, there's the romantic love, which is neither of these two words. They didn't use that. So Peter responds saying, I love you fondly. And this, it could be Peter expressing out loud that he didn't know if he could trust himself enough to love God like he was asking him. After all, he had just denied him. He had said he wouldn't do that. He was ready to go with him to death. And then he stumbled. Jesus forgave him, but have you ever felt that I'm not sure if I'm good enough to do this? Have you ever had any insecurities? Do you sing the song as the deer and it comes to the part about saying, you know, I love you and no other or nothing else in my heart, I can't remember exactly how it goes, and think, I'm not sure if I'm quite capable to say that. I don't want to lie. So what was Peter thinking when he had just recently forsaken Jesus? Well, Jesus said the third time, he uses phileo. And I'm going to read you a note from my Scofield Bible. I don't particularly like all the notes from Scofield, but I do like this one. This is what it says. Jesus now condescends to Peter's self-evaluation, saying, in effect, even if you do not trust your own emotions far enough to apply the word agapeo to them, you still should feed my sheep. Our duty to Christ should depend not upon the strength of our subjective feelings, but upon our realization of what he has done for us. Now, I wasn't there. I can't ask Jesus nor Peter yet, how do they mean these things? But I have felt before that I don't know if I can do this. And Jesus empowers us to do it. It's not on our strength. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can. And then he gives us a charge. And Jesus here, regardless of your interpretation of how they meant these things, he empowers Peter to continue to serve God. Despite the failures, God's Spirit and his written word empower us to move forward. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Power here is a verb to empower. It's what it means. How do we empower one another? Same the way as we encourage one another is we use God's word. We remind one another of what God says and what his plan is and what his plan is for us as part of the body, but as individuals. God has empowered us, and sometimes we need to encourage one another, remind one another that that's what he has done for us. We also can do that. In conclusion, there's so many times in the Bible that people want a sign. People want a physical sign to see something, and they didn't always get to have the sign they wanted. But Jesus did say in John that by this all will know you are my disciples. We can be a sign, a visible sign for all, if we have love for one another. If we love one another as Jesus Christ loved his disciples. You can be this sign. Be this sign for all. Be one that feeds your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Be honest, just like Jesus was, gentle, but honest. Care and sacrifice for one another. Teach one another as we're given the examples. Forgive one another as Jesus forgave. Encourage and empower one another through God's word, through the Spirit, as we're given the encouragement to do. And be a shining light for your brothers and sisters, and it will be known that you are of Christ.